Good morning. Welcome to The Crossing. If you're visiting with us, we want to say thanks for coming. We trust that you've already experienced the presence of God. As we said just a moment ago, we believe God is active, He's alive, and He is moving even amongst us here today. Our heart, our vision is to spread this message of Christ to the entire world. The mechanism that God's asked us to do that is through planting churches. We've already planted several, and we're in the process of planting another one this year. You know, the vision that God gave us was to be wide, not necessarily big, but wide, and have a large footprint in reaching people that they can know Jesus and experience Him on a daily basis. The mission, in order to accomplish that, is to become a disciple that makes disciples of Christ. When we look at God's Word, it's very clear, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment in Matthew 22, it says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is becoming a disciple. But then, beyond that, He gives us the Great Commission. It says to go into all the world, He said, Matthew 28, and make disciples, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands of the Lord. So we see that our mission is based on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, becoming a disciple that makes disciples of Christ. Tonight, we're going to have a vision night where we're going to have desserts for you and share with you a snapshot. You can see what God's done this past year as well as what God has planned for the year before, this year ahead of us. And we're excited about that. We want to encourage you to come back out tonight. I know Sunday nights are tough because we get in our routines, but you don't want to miss this because you can get a good idea and understanding of the vision God's given us, not just as a whole, but for this year and how you can fit in to help that happen as we advance God's name forward. We're in a series called Clear the Stage. As I said earlier in the beginning of the service, a few weeks ago, God began to burden this on my heart, really even since the beginning of the year, of depending upon Him, seeking His face, knowing who He is, and making room for Him. And in order to do that, we have to strip away things in our lives. If you were to say our life was a stage, view your life, how you view your life as a stage, what we often do is we put on a show. We try to do things to be successful. We try to do things to let others see what we've accomplished. And in doing so, we tend to crowd our life with things, whether it's work-related, whether it's friends, whether it's possessions. We crowd our life with things, and what happens is we have no room to truly focus on the Lord. And so in this series, what we've been talking about is what would it look like if we cleared the stage? If we said it's not about us, it's not about the show that life seems to bring and the rat race that we tend to run, but what if it was simply just about Jesus? Because the truth be known, when you put everything else aside, that's the core purpose of our existence. That's why we exist. So we looked at in the first week at how we view God, because often we have a misconception and a misidentity of how we view God. Some of us view God as a judgmental God. Maybe that's the way you're raised, that He's just waiting for you to mess up and get you, right? It's like, okay, He's got me. And then some others view God as just a God of grace that says you can do absolutely whatever you want to do, and He doesn't care because He just loves everyone. And we begin to unpack that and say, better understand, you have to know that God is a God of judgment. If He did not have rules, if He cared about nothing, it was simply grace, then why would we even follow Christ? Why would we have anything to follow? Why would there be any standard of living? So to understand that there is a standard of living understands that there is judgment. There is consequences for our actions. But then moving beyond that, we can see He's also a God of grace, because the truth is none of us measure up. But we can trust in Him and allow Him to be there for us when we fall. And so we unpacked that, and we looked at what it means to see our God. Is He a God of judgment or grace, and how we view Him? If you'd like to follow along in the YouVersion today, you can look in your app on the phone. And you look under the events tab. All the notes will be there for you. But we also look in Jeremiah chapter 2. And really we see that we often think that God has this overwhelming judgment upon us, but when you see Jeremiah chapter 2, we could see He unpacked that thought of judgment and grace. Reality is, He wasn't looking to bombard us. Instead, He was heartbroken because our appetite has shifted from the things of God to the things of the world. And when you really see how our view of God, you have to understand His principle is that God is more concerned with our appetite. And He simply wants to desire to dine with us, but yet we tend to feast on junk instead. And that's His desire. So what I want to do today is, so we did that so we could better understand our view of God, we unpacked a little bit of what God looked like. Today, I want to dive a little deeper. And I want to go and say God's view of us. And I want to take a few more steps just to kind of give you a better understanding of how God views us. Because God desires to have relationship with you. And in order to clear the stage, we must understand how God views us. We've got to have a better understanding. He's not looking down on us, trying to thwart us. Instead, he has compassion upon us. The first thing we see is that in God's view, we are special. We are a special creation. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I knew you, before you were formed in your mother's womb, before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So you have to understand that God, in his infinite wisdom, he sees you as a special creation. Think of it like this. Let's say it's a hot day, you're burning up, you're dying of thirst, and somebody offers you a nice ice glass of either water or your choice of beverage, water, Coke, or whatever. And you want this so bad. It has value to you because you're thirsty, you're dying of thirst, you want something to drink. And so from that, they offer this to you. It's valuable to you because you're dying of thirst. Say you're in a desert, whatever it is. Or, hey, if you're in Texas, a hot Texas day, right? We can all relate. But you desperately want this. It has value to you. This was God's view of us. We had value to him. We are that drop of water. We are that thirst. He wants us to commune with him. We see that from his scripture. He created us in his image. And because he created his image, he wanted our sole purpose was to commune with him, to have a relationship with him. That's what he desired. That's all he wanted. But yet, because he created us in his image, what happened? We have a free will. We can choose whether we serve God or not serve God. If not, there again, why would he have rules? Why would there be a God of judgment? We're all robots. We just follow him. But because we're created in his image, we have a free will. We have the ability to choose whether we are going to serve him or not serve him. So then we flip on what happened. Sin disconnected us from him. Look in Genesis chapter 3. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and suddenly they felt shame of their nakedness, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So they realized sin entered the world. So here we are. God has created you. He has a desire. You're this cold cup of water or whatever you're drinking, this cold cup of water in this hot day. And think of it like this. God says, okay, I just want a relationship with you. You give, us, we commune together. We can have a relationship and all will be well. But then when sin enters the world, it's as if you're dying of thirst and somebody with just the nastiest loogie, you know what I'm talking about? And they spit in that cup and they say, here you go. Are you thirsty? Now, let me ask you something. I don't know about you. I mean, there have been some days it's pretty hot. But if somebody offers me that in the middle of a hot day, I'm going to be like, I'm okay, I think I'll look for the next spring. This is not the spring I want to tap into. So from God's view, that's exactly what sin did. He had a relationship. It's like, oh, I want to spend time with you. Oh, you're going to thrive. I'm going to be your living water, as we read last week. But yet, guess what? You are water to my soul. Scripture tells us that when we worship him, that all of heaven worships. God desires us to choose to worship him. So you have to see from his view, you are special. There is no mess up. See, the enemy wants you to believe that you are a mess up, that you don't add up, that your past has literally dismissed you and disqualified you from him. But you have to understand, that's not the case. God created you, and he wants great relationships with you. He wants to feel you and know you and have that relationship. But sin is if he had a nasty loogie put right in the middle of that drink, and it says, oh, it separated us. All of a sudden, it put a wedge between us and God. That's what sin did. But then look, in God's view, though, he said, that's not okay. He made a way to reconnect. So in other words, he said, take that bottle of Coke, throw it out. I want a new one. I want a fresh, new opportunity. And so we see that in Genesis 3:21. Right after that happened, God goes, I love this question in Genesis 3. He says, Adam and Eve, where are you? As if he doesn't know, right? You're God. You see them. But he asks the question, where are they? Because they were hiding. Why were they hiding? Because they had sinned and they recognized they had knowledge of good and evil. They messed up. And then he begins to talk to them, and there's consequences from their actions. But he also does this in Genesis 3:21 that we often miss. The Lord God made clothing from animal skin for Adam and his wife. We wonder sometimes, if you look in the Old Testament, the way they connected to God was through a blood sacrifice. Where do we get that? Genesis 3:21. That was the first time there was a blood sacrifice that had happened. It atoned for the sin. It created a new drink. It created a new opportunity for them to connect with God, them to see God in a new light, and everything, the old, it was passed away. But it was through an atonement. It was a blood atonement. That was the way God planned. If you read on in Genesis, you remember the story of Cain and Abel. People always say, well, why would God accept Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's? Well, it's because of Genesis 3:21. God had told and showed them the way how they were to commune and be atoned for their sins. It was from what? It was through a blood sacrifice. Now, Cain, he didn't like that because he felt he was a farmer. He worked by the sweat of his brow, and he felt like God should honor his offering for his offering. But God had a plan. He had a way. Why? Because he wanted to reconnect with his creation. He wanted his creation to have a relationship that was with him, and he knew sin brought division, so he found a way through a blood sacrifice to connect. Now, that alone wasn't enough, was it? Because if you look in Genesis 3, we see it's a prophetic. It's a showing that God said, I will reconnect with you in another way. And we look through the entire Old Testament, it leads up to what? The birth of Jesus. But not just the birth of Jesus, but what? The sacrifice that Jesus gave. In John 3:16, a scripture we're all familiar with, says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What was he doing? Why did Jesus give his life? Because this standard was set. There had to be a blood sacrifice. So Jesus sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice. He came and he died on the cross. And because of that blood sacrifice, it brought connection to the God the Father. So you see this principle. God wanted his people so bad to connect with them that he said, I'm going to create a way. I'm going to create a way where there can be a new relationship in me. That's why Scripture tells us that when we accept Christ, old things are passed away and all things become new. It comes upon us making a decision to follow him, accepting that sacrifice that Jesus had and believing that he died for us and rose again for us. In doing so, it creates a relationship. Now catch that. It's a relationship. It's not simply a liturgy. It's not simply a routine that you may do. It is a relationship that God wants with you. He desires you to spend time with him. This isn't about sitting there saying, how many people can I have say the sinner's prayer? This is about how many people can I have a relationship with where I get to know them and they know me. Why is this important? Because we are created in God's image. And being created in his image, we desire that relationship component. We live in a generation today that is so hungry for it. We have created multiple platforms to share everything that we would never even tell our best friends, right? I mean, think about it for a second. People share things on Facebook that you would not tell somebody in public. True? Yeah, you know what I'm saying. There's some things I read, I'm like, oh, man, what would you do if somebody, I mean, literally posted that to you? Instead of posting it, just came and said, let me tell you something about myself. You'd be like, hey, man, whoa. But this is the world we live in. Why? They desire community. They desire relationships. But did you know that God wants a relationship with you? He wants you to feel his love. He wants you to see and seek him. Because you see, in God's view, he wants us to desire him like he desires us. Now think of it like this. This would be the difference of water and vinegar to drink. It would be the difference of Coke and the generic Coke. You know what I'm talking about. They're not the same, are they? You know, Dr. Thunder, come on now. It ain't pepper, it's thunder. You know a difference. When you taste it, it's like, uh-uh. I mean, if you're a Dr. Pepper snob like my wife, there's a difference of Mr. Pibb and Dr. Pepper. I mean, it's like they do not compare, and Pibb is not okay, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying. But here's what the world does. The world wants to give you generic. It wants to give you and bombard you, say, you can have all of this you want. And we're like, yeah, give it to me. But the reality is it's not the real thing. And because it's not the real thing, you have this continual thirst and you're never filled and you're never satisfied. That's why Jesus talked about, as we said last week, I am the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Why? Because it satisfies you. Why? Because you have connection with him. Well, what God desires is that we want him like he wants us. Now, how bad does he want us? Well, he wants you so bad that he gave his only son to die for you. Think about that for a moment. I don't know if you have children, but I know for me, that scripture came alive with my firstborn. Because you begin to understand how much you could love a child. Now, it's a love-hate relationship, right, parents? You know what I'm saying? But that love goes far beyond. I remember when we had no kids and people get on their kids, stop it! And I'm thinking, man, how could you be so mean to this beautiful, loving child? Like, you have a problem. Like, we need to watch them. They may need to be reported. Then you have your own, right? And you're like, You start talking in languages that don't even there. Like, I told you not to. It's like you get your teeth so gritted, like, don't you do that again. And they're like, huh? You have these feelings inside that rise up within you, but yet somebody messed with your baby. Come on now, right? It's on. Like, you can get on to them, but, the first time, you're sitting there, you ever had somebody get on to your kid with your present, and you're like, hey, all of a sudden it swells up. You can't even handle it. You don't even know it's happening. You just feel it. You're like, it's like, why? Because it's your child. You love that child. You may have said what your mama said to you. I brought you into this world, boy, and I can take you out of it. I may or may not have heard that quite a few times in my life. But you're okay to say it, right? Because it's my kid. But the reality is you would give your life for that child. You would do whatever it takes for that child to be okay. And yet, God loves you so much. He said, my only son. He didn't have multiples. He said, you're my only son. And I'm going to give him for you. What if the world hung in the balance of you being willing to give up your only child? How many of you could say you'd be willing? But in the book of John, it tells us, greater love have no one than this, than be willing to give up their life for another. That's huge, isn't it? It's huge. And when you look at that in your life, you see God wants you that much. We see a story of this happening. An example in our understanding in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem. A man came running up to him and knelt down and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you must know the commandments. You must not murder, must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat on anyone, honor your father and your mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. He said, there's still one thing you haven't done. He told him, go and sell your possessions and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, for he went away, for he was sad, because he had many possessions. Now, think about this for a moment. We view God of things we can't do. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And Jesus mentioned a couple of those things. He's like, followed them. I'm good. But really, Jesus made it very clear. He's not concerned about what you shouldn't do as much as he is concerned about what you should do. He said, sell everything. Give it to the poor. Were you willing to love your possessions more than you? Do you want me as much as I want you? Is what he was asking him. If you read on in Mark chapter 12, we see the great commandment again. Shortly after that's when he says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, love your neighbor as yourself. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? That's it. What was he saying? Love me as much as I love you. That's what I want. That's what I desire. But yet this man could not do it. Why? Because he was so consumed with Dr. Thunder, right? He liked the extras. He liked having more than the real thing. He was consumed with the things of the world, and he did not have his heart after the things of God. The world can give you a lot. But guess what? It's going to fade away. It's going to crumble. The only thing that remains the same is Jesus Christ. And spending that time and knowing him. See, you have to understand that in God's view, he is waiting to bless us. He's waiting to bless us. He wants to give you abundance of the real thing. He wants to give you living water where you'll never thirst again. He wants to bless you so bad. But yet, it's a matter of us willing to give up ourselves for him. It reminds me of my boys. I have a video. I almost showed it, but for some people, it might be a little too much for them. My kids, one of the things we love to do is go deer hunting with Mandy's father, my father-in-law. He has a little deer camp, and really, to be honest with you, they don't deer hunt. They go play in the mud. You know, they go, and to them, it's like four-wheelers in mud. That's awesome. You know, every boy. No kidding. I mean, I wonder sometimes about their intelligence, but I know it's just boy. But, like, they'll go. It'll be freezing cold, and they'll see a puddle, and they're just like, splat, and you're like, really? You know, is that necessarily? But they just love it. And then they tell me, my feet are cold. Imagine that. You know, you got water. It's cold. That's what happens. You know, you're trying to work with this here. Well, this year they're getting older now. And so they're moving into an age where, you know, we're allowing them to used to, they would just sit with us. They would do nothing. You know, we go one time a year. It's just a fun time. And they didn't actually hunt. They just sat in the stand. Well, this year, they're going to get their first opportunity, you know, and there's so many stories to that. Maybe I'll share others later. But this particular one, Harrison, he's our youngest, and he's in the fourth grade. He's getting older, but Harrison's just not the biggest guy to begin with. And so her father decides, he's like, look, I think it's time. I think we give him a shot. You know, let's let him try to shoot this gun, this 16-gauge. And so he gets up there, and I'm like, are you sure? He's like, yeah, no, I'm sure. So we get everything. We set it up. You know, we're there. We go through gun safety. We treat it. We teach this very, very much so. You know, we're very careful, and we're talking about this. And so Harrison gets up there. We're like, okay, buddy, you got to get ready, you know. And anyway, so he puts the gun, like, he doesn't put it on his shoulder so it doesn't hit him. He puts the gun right here. And about this time, my buddy Tommy, he's like, do you got your phone? I said, yeah. He's like, I got to record this. This will be a life-changing video for us. And so Harrison shoots it. And as you imagine, the gun pops back, you know, and he's like, whoa, you know. And we're looking at him. We're like, okay. All right. Are you okay? He's like, yeah. Are you okay? Like, I'm okay. Okay. And we made sure he had the safety on. For those of you who are concerned, we went through all gun safety procedures. And in that, it was so funny. He looked at us and he's like, I think that's a little much. I'm like, I'm looking at her dad, like, I think that's a little much, you know. But he was okay. But here's what I'm pointing out. I would not give my son something I didn't think he could handle. I certainly didn't say, hey, try this 30-06. Put it right there on the shoulder, pal. Let's see how this feels, right? I knew what was going to happen. We went through the right procedure. And even in that, we realized, hey, no, maybe not. Now, the other one, he was great, and they have a youth gun. Everything went great with that. But here's what I'm trying to say. I'm not going to put my kid in a position that he's to fail. God is the same way with you. He's not going to put you in a position where you could fail. He wants to bless you, but he also wants you to be successful. That's why all he's concerned with is your relationship with him. This is why Jesus talked so much about money. People think that Jesus was against money. No, he wasn't against money. He was against the love of money. Why was he against the love of money? Because it competed with him. Know this, nothing. I'm going to say this. Get this. I've said this many times. You need to get this. Nothing will compete more with your relationship with God. Nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing. Nothing will compete more with your relationship with God than your pursuit and management of wealth. Period. The money, that's why Jesus spent so much time on it, because he did not want something to disconnect you from God. Because he loves you that much. He wants you to get to the point where he truly is all you need. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, he makes this promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. Here's what he's saying. If you will seek him first. Jesus said like that, didn't he? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and what? Everything else will come. But it's hard, isn't it? Because this side of us, we want to be in control. We want to seek those things that we think that they're going to fill us up. But the reality is they're just things. They junk the stage up. And before you know it, you can't even see what there is. You've got to get to a point where you're desperate for him. This morning, when I was in prayer, I woke up to this song in my head, just going over and over. And it was interesting because I read in Mark chapter 4, I was reading about the woman with the issue of blood. And it struck me because it says she knew the crazy crowd. She said, but if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get there and touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And she pushed her way in a crowd and she touched his hem. And Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples said, are you for real? I mean, like, who touched you? There's 100 people around you. And he said, no, someone touched me. I felt the power leave my body. She said, I did. And he said, woman, your faith has made you whole. And I got to thinking about that for a moment. How desperate am I for God? Because the truth be known, often we pray and reread our Bibles and we seek God, but we seek God for what? Answers. We seek God for a healing. We seek God for help. We seek God for something that we need. When really all God wants is us to seek him for him. Did you get that? Let me put it like this. What would it be like if you had a friend that every day they called you and said, hey, I want you to know I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And at first you're like, yeah, I want to help you. And then the next day, I need this, I need this, I need this. Then it gets to the point where multiple times a day, hey, by the way, I need this. By the way, I need this. Sooner or later, that phone rings. You're going to be like, oh, man. Do I got to answer this? I wonder sometimes if God feels that way. Now, we know that he has compassion more than we do. And I don't think God ever looks down on you and says, oh, there's that needy person. But I tell you what I do think. I do think that he says, I wish, my desire is they'll just seek me for me. And when they do, I want to bless them because the priorities are right. And this song came to my mind. You may remember it, but it goes like this. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. You know it, sing it with me. Lord, your holy presence. Think about that. That's living in me. It's my daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Oh God, your very word
has it spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Oh God, and I'm lost without you.
And here's what I know. Some of you may be here today and maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Him. We never want to close the service today without giving you that opportunity. So you have to know that that desperation for air, just as you need air, we need Jesus in our lives. He is the only one that can be the oxygen when you're running out. He is the only one that can give you nourishment when you feel like you're empty. And today, we want to give you that chance. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Just for a moment. Just think about this. If you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, maybe today you're saying, hey, I didn't realize all He's done and I didn't realize how bad He wants to spend time with me. But today, I'm willing to submit my life to Him. Maybe you also, maybe you've been in this process, maybe you accepted Christ as your Savior, but the reality is you've allowed life to creep in and you know what? You've just gotten to where there's no room for Him. And today, you want to rededicate your life to Him. With no one looking around, I just want to give you that opportunity to accept Him right where you are. If you're here today and you say, I need Jesus in my life, I want you to make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right now. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's pray today. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, then we are saved. And the confession comes where we pray and we ask Him, but the belief is now what you do from that point forward. And so I'm going to ask today that we all pray together, not to single anyone out. But if you made that decision today, let this be your prayer. Let this be your cry to the Lord, and He will meet you right where you are. But let's all pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name.